Turn with me to the 47th chapter of the book of the prophecy of Ezekiel. I want to speak today on the path to genuine revival. And I want you to notice that this chapter is a chapter that deals with revival principles. In fact, the book of Ezekiel has a revival principle running right through it. It starts with wheels within wheels. It goes on to the valley of dry bones, and it comes in the end to the healing waters of revival blessing. Four things I want to dwell on this morning about these revival waters. I want you to notice their descent. You will find that in verse 1. They came down. Their descent at the south side of the altar. Secondly, I want you to notice their depths, to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, and then waters to swim in. Then I want you to notice their deliverance. Everywhere they went, there was life and healing and revival. Oh, that those waters might come into our soul. Oh, that those waters might come into our church. Oh, that those waters might come into our province and into our nation and into the world at this time. Then I want you to notice the domain of the waters. You will discover that in their domain, verse 9, there was a multitude of fish. And you will notice that they didn't catch these fish by line, hook, and bait, for that would have been too slow. They caught them by nets. In fact, the gospel knows nothing about fishing by hook, bait, and line, and sinker. The gospel is fishing by nets. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of a man. You never read that in the scripture. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then notice, lastly, you have the delight of these waters. They bring back paradise. The tree of life flourishes in every side of the river. And the leaf of the tree is an evergreen. And praise God, it's for medicine and it is for meat. So let us look first of all at the descent of the waters. Mark their origin. Consider their source. See where they come from. They come from the altar, the place of the bloodshedding, the place of the sacrifice, the place of atonement, the place of cleansing, the place of redemption. There is no such thing as revival apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a hazy, crazy day, when everything that seems outwardly nice is attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. I want to say from this pulpit, as dogmatically as I can, that the Holy Ghost never does anything contrary to the book that the Holy Ghost has written. And if you see something that is contrary to God's holy and precious word, and people tell you it's a work of the Spirit of God, it's a devil's lie and a satanic delusion. The Holy Spirit works in keeping with this blessed word. This is His own word. He doesn't contradict His own word or give the lie to the truth of His own word. The cross is the place where revival begins. And what has happened? People have departed from the cross. We used to sing a hymn, "Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me." There's another verse that says, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." Old Sidney Baxter used to say, revival is not going down the street with a big drum. It's getting back to the cross with a big cry. And that's what revival is. We need to get back to the cross. We need to gaze and gaze and gaze again upon that all-sufficient sacrifice of the Savior. We need to emphasize substitution, reconciliation, imputation, and all those great doctrines that are summed up in Calvary's sufferings. It is only there that revival can start. It is only there that your heart can be warmed. It's only there that your spirit can be quickened. It's only there that your soul can be regenerated. So these waters descended from the altar. But let's look at their depths. I was sitting over in my little hotel room in Strasbourg, late one night, studying this portion of Scripture. As you know, I read through the Bible in Robert Murray McShane's plan of Bible reading, and this was the chapter. And as I looked at that chapter, I said, "Lord, show me something new in this chapter. Something that I have never seen before." And like a flash from heaven, God showed me something new. I saw the old prophet, and the waters are flowing, and they're ankle deep. And he starts to wade through those waters. I don't know whether you ever walked for miles through waters that were to the ankles. It's a difficult task. It's all right when you start off, but when you get on for a while, you have to stop dragging your feet. You can't kick the waters away. So the only thing you have to do is lift your feet up each time to order to make haste over those waters. And then I saw a little line that repeats itself in each case. Look at verse 3. "He brought me through the waters." Only by divine aid can you get through the waters, even although they're to the ankles. And of course, I saw clearly the problem of the Christian's path. Every Christian has a problem with his path. He needs divine help to walk God's way. And to walk in God's will along God's path. And if you're honest this morning, you'll say, "Preacher, you've hit it in the head. This week I had problems with my path." But let me tell you, when you get into the healing waters, and you walk and walk on this great stretch of healing waters, I tell you, you'll get your path cleansed. You'll get the problems of your path dealt with. You'll get the problems of your path put right. Did you ever think of Psalm 1? The first thing he said of the blessed man, "Blessed is the man who walketh not." He dealt with his walk. First of all, the first thing that God deals with in the believer's life is his walk. When God saves a man, his walk suddenly changes. And the places he used to walk to, glory to God, he walks to no more. There's been a glorious trophy of grace out there in our Hillsborough church. the worthy district master of the Orange Institution in Hillsborough got gloriously saved. He was one of the toughest drinkers in the area. They called him the John Wayne of Hillsborough. He was in a bar one night and two men started arguing with him. And he caught one of them by the chest and the other one by the chest and he threw them up to the ceiling and knocked their heads off. And they lay there on the floor and he went on with his drinking. And God reached down and saved that man, transformed that man. I was at a praise service last night in Hillsborough. The place was filled on the ground floor. He was in the second seat and he was just drinking in the Word of God. And he was smiling like a basket of chips. My, he wasn't at the pub last Saturday night. God had saved him. He had got his path dealt with. That's the first thing. Have you problems with your path? You better get into these cleansing waters that flow from the cross and get your path set. But let's come to the second step. The second step, waters to the knees. Now, if it's hard to walk through waters to the ankles, it's a lot harder to walk through waters to the knees. And if you have to walk for miles through waters to the knees, I tell you, you need all the strength and all the stamina and all the staying power you could muster. Second problem every Christian has is problem with prayer. Yes, we must admit it. We have problems with our prayer life. And we find it difficult to keep at praying, to go through the waters to the knees. And when we have a prayer meeting, the Christian shrugs his shoulders and says, "Only a prayer meeting. Not worth going." Who wants to go to a prayer meeting? My friend, that's the devil's delusion. I tell you, when the devil gets God's people ceasing to pray, the work of God is finished. But oh, thank God, the same man that brought him through the waters to the ankles brought him through, look at verse 4, the waters to the knees. I trust God will bring us to the place where the healing waters of revival will deal with our prayer life. Our prayer meeting should be as well attended as any other prayer meeting. The secret to Archibald G. Brown's ministry, the man that built the great East London Tabernacle, second only in its attendance to C.H. Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. Archie Brown had one thing better than Spurgeon. He had a larger prayer meeting. On Monday night, he had 2,000 people always at his prayer meeting. And the first day he started his East London Tabernacle, you know how many was in his congregation? Himself. Nobody turned up. He got a hall, he put in seats, and he called a meeting, and no one came. And he sat there alone. And then he got down on his knees, and he prayed at every seat that God would fill it. And God filled the seats, and there was a revival explosion, and Archibald Brown became the second Spurgeon in the metropolis, and God blessed him mightily. He eventually succeeded the great C.H. Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. A prayer meeting of 2,000 people. No wonder people got saved in that place. I remember talking to George Fromo, who was the secretary of the Advent Testimony, Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony Union. And George was brought up in a very hyper-Calvinistic congregation of strict Baptists. And he said his mother liked Archibald Brown. And his mother took him to hear Archibald Brown preaching. And Archibald Brown preached a great sermon. And George Fromo's heart was stirred and he wanted to come to Christ. And then Archibald Brown did an unforgivable thing. In hyper-Calvinistic services, he made a gospel appeal. Today, my friend, we need to conquer the problem of prayer. And it can be conquered when we get into these waters to the knees. But then come a step farther with me, please, and you will find there are waters to the loins. The loins of the body are the place of strength. The whole body depends on the power of the loins. We're to stir up the loins of our mind. We're to have them girt about with the girdle of truth. Now, if it's hard to walk through waters to the ankles, if it's hard to walk through waters to the knees, it's far more difficult to walk through waters to the loins. You try to walk in waters to your loins, and you'll almost be defeated. This is the problem of the Christian's power. Christians have a problem with power. They don't have the power to witness, the power to battle. We don't even have the power to praise the Lord the way we should. How often our very words are without praise to God. We have a problem with power. But thank God there are waters to the lions, and He brought me through. The same Lord that can deal with your path and can deal with your prayers, glory to God, He can deal with the problem of spiritual power. And He can give you the spiritual power to go right across those waters to the lion. But notice something. All his problems are over when he's got his path put right, when he's got his prayers put right, and when he has got his power put right. Then the waters themselves take over. He's no longer walking. He's no longer struggling. He's no longer battling. Praise God, he's swimming. Now I tell you, if you're walking up to the loins and another fellow's swimming, he'll pass you like a dart and leave you well behind. My, when revival takes over, the buoyancy of the Holy Ghost seizes our souls and carries us forward, and we're amazed. Did you ever feel the lift of the Holy Ghost when you're praying? Did you ever feel that spiritual tug in your soul? Did you ever feel that buoyancy of the Holy Ghost? Did you ever feel the fast flowing current of blessing in your heart? That's what God wants to give to the people of God. Fellows that are paddling to the ankles. Fellows that are struggling at the knees. Fellows that are struggling at the loins. Oh, for the waters to swim in. Oh, to be lifted. You remember what the Lord said? Lunge out into the deep. Let's get down for a draft. So much for the depths of the waters. Let's look at the deliverance of the waters. Look with me at verse 8. These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. What's the desert? The desert is a place where there's no growth. That's what's wrong with the church today. There's no growth. People are not looking, you know, for growth in the church today. They think it should be a little despised, hammered band of people with their heads down and their mouths down, as miserable looking as their sin, walking along and saying, will we ever survive? That's not the church of the New Testament. The church of the New Testament is clear as the sun and fair as the moon and terrible as an army with banners. The church of the New Testament is a victorious march. The church of the New Testament is a place where there is spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question. How much have you grown in your spiritual life this year? This year's coming to a close. Has your prayer life grown? Has your love for the Bible grown? Has your witness grown? Have you witnessed to souls every day of this year? Are you in the victory side? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are we growing at all? Or are we stultified in our growth? When the waters come, thank God there's growth even in the desert. And the Dead Sea, that was the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown. I believe Sodom and Gomorrah are buried in the depths of the Dead Sea. God made them an everlasting monument for destruction. And on the face of the earth, that monument stands out today. But that very place where sin reigned, God's going to heal the waters. He's going to heal the waters. It means God can do the impossible. It means that God does miracles today. I'm not talking about fake miracles. I'm talking about the real work of the genuine power of God. And what a miracle working God God is. And you'll notice that the whole verse speaks of healing. The waters shall be healed. What a deliverance this is. Oh, that we might know the delivering power of the healing waters of our God. And then notice something, the domain of these waters. It's a place of fish. And it's a multitude of fish. There's going to be as many fish in the Dead Sea as there is in the Mediterranean. For the Mediterranean Sea is always referred to in the Bible as the Great Sea. And here in this little Dead Sea, there's going to be as many fish there as in the Mediterranean. That's revival. That's when God comes into a church and starts blessing. Doesn't save one or two people. You know, there are people in the church today, and when one or two souls are saved, they're almost suspicious. They say after they come out, I hope they go on. They would really be thankful if they didn't go on. Then they would be justified. I want to tell you, the bigger the crop, the more chaff you'll have. Did you ever think about that? The bigger the crop, the more chaff you'll have. Oh, you'll have the genuine. The Lord said that there are types of converts. There's thistle converts. They don't go on too long. And there's stony ground converts. But thank God there's a real convert that brings forth fruit. 30, 60, and some 100-fold. You never got a farmer who said, I'll not sow corn because I'll have to reap a lot of chaff as well as the corn. And we've got into a mentality, especially an evangelical emphasis on the jelly circle. And they don't believe in soul winning today. They believe that God has called the church to win thousands and tens of thousands of souls. That's the word. Fishers, and were to fish with a net. Notice they spread their nets. They weren't fishing. They weren't fishing with the bait and the hook. You know, if you go fishing, there's some fellas here and I know the fish, and I'm not going to interfere and try and make a fool of myself by telling you something wrong about fishing. But fishing with a line and a fly and a hook, it's a skillful task. It is a difficult job. But I want to tell you, if you get where fish are and you put down a net, you might be the most stupid bumpkin that ever threw a net over the side of a fish, but you'll get more fish than the fellow with a line and the hook. Yes, you get them. And there's that many fishes here, you couldn't help catching them. There's so many of them. It's filled with fish. Hallelujah. You've only let down the net and the boats will be filled. That's what revival is. And the net broke. There was that many fish in the net that broke. And the other little boats had to come alongside. Man, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had revival and even the Plymouth Brethren called in the Free Presbyterians to come alongside and give them a hand. Man, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? I want to tell you, that's what happens when revival comes. There's plenty of fish. Some people tell us, you shouldn't go into a certain district because other people are there. There's room for everybody. You know, if everybody on Ardenlea Avenue and Ravenhill Avenue and down the Ravenhill Road attended this church, you couldn't get a seat in it. You know that? Oh, we went round the other night, our outreach, and we discovered there were rows of houses and not one person had a church connection. Not one. Not one person sent a child to a Sunday school. Protestant Belfast. I tell you, friend, we need to get out with the nets. And we need to get on with the job and let down for a draft. The domain of the waters. And lastly, look at the delight of the waters. Look at verse 12. Upon the river bank there grew trees for meat. You know, there's nothing as miserable as a hungry child. And when a child's hungry, you would need the patience of Job to fool it when a child is hungry. Did you ever sit round the table of starving children and hear them cry? No, you never did. But I have in India. And I want to tell you,
To see starving children cry and hear them is the most disconcerting experience you can have. And that's like the church today. They're starving. But oh, when revival comes, thank God there'll be food on the table. And there'll be such bounty on the table that every soul will be filled. And then you'll notice there's meat. But it doesn't say, notice the order in Scripture, it doesn't say the medicine comes first and then the meat. No, the medicine's for the indigestion. That's what it's for. It comes after the meat. You get the meat first and then you get the medicine. You get the Word first and then you get the discipline of the Word. That's the divine order. And I want you to notice something more. The leaf of the tree is evergreen. It never decays. It never grows brown. It's never blown off with the autumn leaves. Thank God, God's evergreen. This is a perfect picture of revival, brother. And it's for you and for me today. Don't believe the man that tells you God can't revive his work in the 20th century. Things were far worse in the 16th century. Popery was in every land. There were no evangelical fundamentalist separated churches. But God got a Luther. And I'm absolutely disgusted with the Crescent Church, so-called, putting out literature against Martin Luther. Serving up literature against Martin Luther pulled out of its context and painting Luther as a persecutor of the Jewish people. I want to tell you, everybody's against the Reformation today. Everybody's against those that stood for God. When the Crescent Church has done a millionth of what Luther did, then let them criticize the great reformer. Oh, we're living in a day of apostasy. Let me tell you this, friend, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. I trust as a people, we will be totally dedicated to revival. I want the waters to swim in. May God help us to cut the shorelines, lunge out into the deep, and let down for a draft, for Jesus' sake.